The Song of Moses. This is part number 3. And the Song of Moses, as we read in Revelation 15, was something that was sung by the people, the overcomers, at the end of the age. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, we read, "But Jeshurun," and that's a name for Israel, "waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness." Then, after he became wealthy and had all the good things of life, then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, I want to repeat again what we mentioned the last time, that these verses cannot possibly fit the people we call the Jews of today. Because whoever these people are, they have to be someone who, in the wilderness and in the desert place, had the Lord God Almighty in the form of Jesus Christ, the rock, then in that wilderness became wealthy and turned away from that rock. So this would have to be a Christian people in the wilderness, and I can only see it as having been fulfilled in early America, when Christian America came to this wilderness, worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and in righteousness, then we became the most wealthy, powerful nation upon the face of the earth, and then we turned away. And the rest of the Song of Moses, of course, is apparently a prophecy of the time, from the time of our turning away until our final turning back and redemption. And of course, I remind all of you that the end of the Song of Moses is good news, but to understand the Song of Moses, we're going to have to read the bad parts too, about what we did wrong and are doing wrong as seen through the eyes of God. Now, he said they turned away and they forsook the God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, I'm going to use two oaths. I'm going to read two oaths taken by people in America, and these two will show you the tremendous change from our rock from the time of early America until today. And this happens to be in, both of these are in a book titled Flags of America. We have copies of this if any of you should want it. Flags of America. The last page has the oath of a free man, and this was an oath taken by Christian people in the early colonial days. I, and then their name would be inserted, being by God's providence an inhabitant and freeman within the jurisdiction of this commonwealth, do freely acknowledge myself to be subject to the government thereof, and therefore do here swear by the great and dreadful name of the ever-living God that I will be true and faithful to the same, and will accordingly yield assistance and support thereunto with my person and estate, as in equity I am bound, and will also truly endeavor to maintain and preserve all the liberties and privileges thereof, submitting myself to the wholesome laws and orders made and established by the same. And further, that I will not plot or practice any evil against it, or consent to any that shall so do, but will timely discover and reveal the same to lawful authority, now here established, for the speedy prevention thereof. Moreover, I do solemnly bind myself in the sight of God that when I shall be called to give my voice touching any such matter of this state in which freemen are to deal, I will give my vote and suffrage as I shall judge in mine own conscience that may best conduce and tend to the public weal of the body without respect of persons or favor of any man, so help me God in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that was an oath by Christians in the colonies. Here is the oath taken by Americans today who believe that upon taking it, they do a great thing. "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Now, I'm not condemning the pledge we take today, but do you see the difference? In those days, they pledged their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we pledge to a symbol of the nation, and we have left out the Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgotten the rock which founded this nation. Now, in spite of the fact that I believe that we should pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, I believe it's quite a symbol to show how far we have retreated from the first principles which were established in colonial America. And today, you know, to a great extent, people, even this pledge of allegiance, they pray it and they say it more or less as a ritual, having little understanding even of what the flag or America stands for. It's an example of Jeshurun forgetting the rock of his salvation. All right, verse 16, Deuteronomy 32. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they he to anger. Now, I have a number of things here I'm going to read and make some comments on, just to give you a glimpse, just a glimpse of what must make God Almighty very angry. Now, the Song of Moses says they provoked him to anger. Here's a newspaper article, headline, May 2nd, 1972. First gay minister wins okay. William Johnson stood before 96 clergymen and lay delegates from 19 churches Sunday and told them why, quote, my gay lifestyle, unquote, should not bar him from being ordained a minister. After 2.5 hours of discussion, Johnson, 25, of North Hollywood, had the votes of 62 delegates to endorse his ordination on June 25th as the first known homosexual pastor of the United Church of Christ. Abominations in the sight of God. Turn back with me to God's law, Leviticus 18, in verse 22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. That's the very word we read in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16. It is abomination. And in verse 29, God tells us what are to be done with homosexuals. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. They are to be put to death in the land of Israel, and instead, the United Church of Christ is ordaining them as preachers in supposedly Christian churches. Can you understand why God Almighty may be a little bit angry with what is happening in this formerly Christian nation? All right, turn to Numbers 25. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Israelites began to intermarry with the heathen Canaanites, followed immediately by the worshiping of the heathen gods. That's what happens. And Moses, God told Moses in verse 4, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Israel is commanded by God Almighty to actually slay the Israelites who cohabit with non-Israelites and worship their gods. Now I'm going to read Abraham Lincoln of 100 years ago, his statements about the white people's relation with the Negroes. These are in my tract titled, God and Lincoln on Negro-White Marriages. Quote, what I would most desire would be the separation of the white and black races. A little further on, he says, I will say then that I am not nor have ever been in favor of bringing about in any way the social and political equality of the white and black races, that I am not nor have ever been in favor of making voters or jurors of Negroes, nor of qualifying them to hold office, nor to intermarry with white people. And I will say in addition to this, that there is a physical difference between the white and black races which will ever forbid the two races living together on terms of social and political equality. In another time, he's speaking to a Negro delegation in Washington, D.C. about moving them from the United States to another country. Why should the people of your race be colonized and where? Why should they leave this country? This is perhaps the first question for proper consideration. You and we are different races. We have between us a broader difference than exists between almost any other two races. Whether it is right or wrong, I need not discuss, but this physical difference is a great disadvantage to us both, as I think your race suffer very greatly, many of them by living among us, while ours suffer from your presence. In a word, we suffer on each side. If this be admitted, it affords a reason at least why we should be separated. It is better for both, therefore, to be separated. This was the President of the United States speaking just slightly over a century ago. But what do I read now in America? Here is the Biola Hour magazine called The Broadcaster, put out by the Biola, Bible Institute of La Mirada, I believe. Chairman or president is a Mr. Feinberg. But they have a question and answer in here. Question: is there anywhere in the Bible that we find scripture telling an individual to marry within his own race? Answer: there is no specific verse as such. We are living in very difficult days when emotions are at the highest pitch. There is much unrest in the matter of marriage and other related subjects. God is no respecter of persons, and one race is not more highly regarded by him than another. All have the same spiritual need of a Savior. The Bible does show, however, that it makes for greater home stability and peace when one marries within his own area, race, and on the same intellectual and social level. In other words, the only thing that might keep you from marrying a Negro is, well, if they're the same intellect and social level, it would be better. And, of course, this happens to be a photograph of the publication they send out to new students to try to get them to come to Biola College. You'll notice a black girl, a white girl, and a white man. I have a letter from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. This was a radio listener of ours wrote to Billy Graham and asked him for his opinion on white and black marriages. It was answered by a Reverend Ralph Willis, spiritual counselor. Quote, "The races and the race problem are not mentioned in the scripture." Did you know that? The races and the race problem are not mentioned in the scripture. We do believe, however, that it is much better for men and women to marry within the same race. When there is racial intermarriage, many family and social problems are created. Life at its best is confronted with enough hurdles without adding to them. Mr. Graham has stated, quote, "There is nothing in the Bible to forbid intermarriage. There is every evidence that Moses was married to a black woman," end of Mr. Graham's quote. Mr. Graham has further stated, quote, "Now if a mixed couple should come to me and want to get married, I would advise against it because of the social problems they and their children would face," end of quote. In other words, one of the most notorious spokesmen for the Christian religion states that the only thing that he would advise against Negroes and whites from refraining from marrying would be because of the social problems, and that the Bible has nothing to say about race. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7. God spoke to the children of Israel in verse 3, "Of the heathen in the land of Canaan, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So, or because of that, will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Israel is in danger of destruction from God Almighty when Israelites marry outside of the Israel race. And this fool has the audacity to say that the race and the race problem is not even mentioned in the Bible. Here is another publication titled Power for Living. This is published in Wheaton, Illinois, by the Scripture Press Foundation, or Scripture Press Publications, 1825 College Avenue, Wheaton, Illinois, and they publish these little 8-page bulletins for all levels of Christian Sunday schools. They're sold by the millions of copies. Churches all over the land buy them for Sunday school. This issue is June 13, 1971. It comprises almost all of it, an article titled, We adopted two racially mixed children. And the lady tells about their adopting first one little part Negro boy, and then later another one which is apparently part Mexican or part Indian. And she says, among other things, that they prayed about this, and they finally got an answer from the Lord that this was the Christian thing to do, to adopt someone in their family who was not of their race. They already had a teenage daughter at the time. Then they end up the article after telling all about how they have these two, part Negro and part Indian boys. Quote, they have opened to us doors to an unbelievable world with a rich culture and a truly great people. Experiences of identifying with deep need and sharing imminent danger have so bonded friendships that our whole family has grown in understanding what life is all about. All this has so enhanced our relationship to Christ that we are coming to see every daily encounter with others as an opportunity to let Christ's love flow out through us. And God told Israel, told Moses, to put to death the Israelites that would intermarry with the heathen. And these so-called Christian publications are telling our Christians that one of the most Christian things they can do is to adopt children into their families of other races. Now, some of you may think that this is all has something to do with the so-called modernists and the liberals. But I happen to have a copy of the Christian Crusade Weekly, Billy James Hargis' publication. He's on several hundred stations around America, supposedly one of the greatest anti-communists in America, fighting communists to save America. Some of you know that they have a missionary work under Dr. Jess Hedigo. Dr. Pedigo speaks all over America for the giving by American Christian people of money for the missionary work and for the orphanages in Korea. Well, now I'll tell you what they're going to do with the orphans from Korea, because he tells it here in this magazine. He talks about the buildings which they are obtaining. They call them number one, number two, number three, and so on. And they're orphanages for small children. He says of these latest ones, our latest acquisitions, numbers 8, 9, and 10, are marvelous. Number 8 home is a baby's home. From it, we expect to get many of the children who will be brought to the homes of adopting parents in America. It is our plan now to bring at least 1,000 children to America in the first 12 months of our new Christian Crusade adoption program in Korea. In other words, these people who supposedly are fighting to save America are spending Christian money to bring Asiatic children to America to adopt them into white Christian homes. What are they doing? They are participating with the same thing that the so-called liberals are doing. And they're doing it under the guise of saving America. All right, turn back to Deuteronomy 32. You know, as you read these things and you can only stand amazed at the wisdom of God in knowing the filthy things that Israel would corrupt themselves with when they turned away from him, from his word, and from the rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. And I want to comment on that just briefly, because I've gone into this on the radio broadcast to a great extent, and I won't have to cover this again. But this idea of sacrificing to other gods, you may think it is not taking place in America, but I would have you consider just some of the holidays that we celebrate, such as Christmas. Now, I have a newspaper article from the Weekly American. The headline says, Pilgrim Fathers Required Work on Xmas Holiday. Yes, the colonial fathers required that people work on Christmas in order to prove they weren't keeping the holiday. He says perhaps our pilgrim fathers had the right idea. They not only prohibited the celebration of Christmas, but required people to work on the holiday. They had some cause for concern, observed Dr. Arnold Tilden, professor of history at Arizona State University. The holiday had, in many instances, disintegrated into a ribald round of merrymaking. And then at the end of this article, he mentions our popular image of Santa did not evolve until 1862 when editorial cartoonist Thomas Nast's drawing of the Jolly Good Fellow appeared in Harper's Weekly. It was published each year through 1887, and then he goes on and gives an account of what we now do with this creature called Santa Claus. And if you listen to my radio broadcast, you know I showed you from the scripture that Santa Claus is actually symbolic of Saint Nick, who attempts to take the place of God Almighty and get people to worship him and to praise him and to bow to him as the bringer of all good things. And how many millions of Christian Americans once a year go through this pagan ritual of telling their children to be real good or Santa Claus won't bring you something, and the little children are raised in Christian homes giving the attributes of God to this devil apparition in red clothes called Saint Nick. And that's what he is, Saint Nick, the old devil. And most of them, by and large, apparently are totally ignorant that they are having their little children worship gods which their fathers knew not. And that's what he has become. And I could also go into this. You know that the Easter celebration is literally the same as the celebrations in the ancient pagan religion of Baal and the worship of the godmother Ashtaroth. In fact, that's where we get the word Easter is from, Ashtaroth. But he says of them, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And I would ask you, is it possible that the people who give their tithe and their time and spend their money for these ungodly things that are going on in America, in the sight of God, are actually worshiping devils and idols and gods that are no gods, in spite of their use of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, I have a book here, and I found a paragraph in it which is very interesting. This is titled, The Churches, Their Riches, Revenues, and Immunities by a Martin Larson and a C. Stanley Lowell. And their main reason for writing this is showing all the billions and billions of dollars of property, including productive property such as factories, apartment buildings, railroads, banks, and so on, owned by the churches. But he starts the book out giving a little history of religion. And this one paragraph is very enlightening. Is referring to Egypt prior to Christianity. The great cult of Isis, with its celibate priesthood and magnificent processions, developed from the Osirian and spread all over the ancient world. In the first century of our era, there were 58 large temples in Rome alone dedicated to the worship of this goddess, known as the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of God. Sinners addressed their prayers for help and consolation to her as the divine mediatrix with access to the great Osiris. The Catholic religion is actually nothing more nor less than the religion of the ancient Egypt of the pharaohs, the ones God destroyed when he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. They had a mother god to whom they prayed and had her intercede with the god Osiris, who was the pagan god of Egypt. And I thought his statement here, with its celibate priesthood and magnificent processions. If you've ever seen the processions on the holy days of the Catholic Church with the bishops and the popes leading, carrying all these long signs and symbols, and they carry the cross, and they call that little baby that they carry arms of the Mother of God, they call it Jesus Christ. And multiplied millions of Americans are in Catholic churches and celebrate their holy days and worship their God and pray to Mary. They don't pray to Jesus Christ. They pray to Mary. And what are they doing? they are worshiping the god Osiris of Pharaoh's Egypt. Was Moses inspired when he said that these Israelites in the end of the age would actually sacrifice unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, and to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not? I have a track also, which most of you have read, titled, Where is Your Soul After Death? And it shows a scriptural understanding of the soul, death, heaven, hell, and so on, among other things, showing that the teaching by most of the churches that when you die, you go immediately to a place of fire and brimstone, or you go immediately to a place called heaven, is actually a false teaching. And we have a statement by John Wesley, who would be one of the founders, actually, of this Christianity which came to America in the early colonies, and he said, it is indeed generally supposed that souls of good men, as soon as dislodged from the body, go directly to heaven. But this opinion has not the least foundation in the oracles of God. And yet practically every Methodist church in America today preaches that as soon as you die, you go to heaven. And John Wesley said that is not what the Bible teaches. Justin Martyr, who was a Christian preacher way back in 150 A.D., I believe he died in 169 A.D., said, if you meet some that are called Christians who say when they die their souls are received up into heaven, take care that you do not look on these as Christians. Brother, sister, if we take Justin Martyr at his word, we would have to assume that 90% of the professing Christian churches in America are not Christian at all, that they're teaching devil doctrines and they're worshiping strange gods. They're not worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at all. And I would ask a simple question. How can you worship God if you don't preach God's word and his truths? Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. I will just take a guess, and I'm going to have to read my notes here because be sure I get the figures right. But according to the statistics, there are approximately 100 million white adult Americans in this country. 100 million at least over 21 years of age. I'm not even including you young people on this because most young people pretty well go along with their parents until they actually leave the house. But I would estimate that 50 million of those Anglo-Saxon Israelites right this morning are either home or they're engaged in some sport out on the golf course, out with their boats and motors, or something, approximately 50 million of them. I would guess that another 49 million of them are in churches similar to the ones I just read quotes from and about. In other words, churches which are preaching false doctrines. That takes care of about 99 million, and these are my figures, about 99 million of God's 100 million adult Israelites here on this North American continent. That would leave perhaps a million Israelites who are actually honoring the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I would go further, and I hate to even say this, but I wonder if there are even 10,000 of them in churches that this morning are preaching that we are the Israel people of the Bible and that God, the God of this book, is the rock which begat us, and that he is our Redeemer. I have no reason to believe that any more than a maximum of 10,000 of God's chosen people on this North American continent are attending today or any time churches that preach the truth of his word. And brother, sister, that's a pretty small number compared to the number of Israelites that there are in this land. Turn over to Isaiah 43. This is a prophet to the house of Israel. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. 10,000 people, perhaps at a maximum, who would be in churches this week where the preacher would read Isaiah 43 and verse 1 and say, that's talking about you people. The rest of them won't even read it. They don't know what to do with these verses. For God is speaking about those whom he has formed. Verse 7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Notice this is the same phrase used in Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 12 where he said, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Isaiah sees the same time. When there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. The bringing of the house of Israel to this North American continent as true believers and teachers of the true word of God and establishing America as a Christian nation is one of the greatest proofs that God is God. And there isn't a handful of preachers or a handful of people who attend those preachers' churches who can use that evidence of the proof of God and be God's witnesses of it. God said, you are my witnesses of what happened in what I did when there was no strange God among you. And I doubt if 10,000 people honor God in churches this morning where the minister can tell them God established America. He is the rock that begat us. He formed us. He made us for his witnesses. And instead, the vast majority of the Israel people are going along in a cloud of darkness and confusion and chaos and worshiping gods which are no gods. Half of them won't have anything to do even with a semblance of Christianity. They won't read the Bible. They won't even try to attend church and find out the truth of God's word. And almost all of the rest of them, once they do, even when they hear the truth, they will turn away. And yet God says, I have declared, I have saved, I have showed, and Israel, ye are my witnesses. How many witnesses does God have in the United States of America? A handful compared to the truth. We had more witnesses for God Almighty and his truth in colonial America when we had 50,000 people over here than we have in America today, really, as far as the truth is concerned. No wonder God can say, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten. And not those terrible words, thou art unmindful, thou hast forgotten. No wonder God gave this song to Moses, and he said, Moses, you write this song because this is going to be a witness against the house of Israel when they get in trouble. And brother, sister, we are in trouble. All right, let's read on in verse 19. What is God going to do? And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Just think of the effect on the young people of America of the ungodly doctrines that are being taught by the so-called Christian churches, telling our young people that you can marry Negroes, ordaining homosexuals to stand up in the pulpit. Can you imagine taking your young boys to a church where the minister was a homosexual? God forgive us for what we have called Christianity in this end of the age. And he said, and listen to what God said he's going to do. I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. You know what that means? That means that God is going to take His word right away from these people. He says, I'm going to let them see what they do on their own. I'm going to hide my face from the house of Israel. And you know that has almost been done in America. We are being destroyed, and we don't know why. And God says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide my face from them, and we'll see what their end will be without me. He goes on. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their lies, because that word vanities means lies. Now, I'm afraid, and I know this from my own experience as a minister, that there may be thousands upon thousands of Christian people in this land who know the truth that we are the house of Israel. They know that America is the regathering of the house of Israel, the beginning of the restitution of the kingdom of God to Israel. They know all of that, and yet they continue to honor with their presence and with their money these other churches which are teaching the lies that God says makes Him angry. God help these people who have been given the truth. God has revealed the truth to them. And they turn right around and they support the preaching of these things that God says they have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And in 1611, when that word vanity was used, it meant lies. That's exactly what it means. False. And almost all of the doctrines taught by these so-called evangelists, these people, you hear them on radio over and over, and they sound just wonderful. They sound like they love everybody, and they're doing great things for people, but analyze the doctrine they teach. And it's false, 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 hour after hour, day after day. In 1 John chapter 2, but ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, mind you, the only people who can understand this and the next few verses are those who have had it revealed to them by God. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And I would to God Christian people could get that into their head. No lie is of the truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. These lies cannot come from Jesus Christ. And then here's this definition of who is a liar and who is an antichrist. And let's read it all, not just the one verse as they so often do. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And you know they often stop there. And they say, why, everybody who confesses Christ, why, he's of the truth and he's a Christian. But there are some qualifying phrases with this. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ or is the Messiah? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath not the Father also. And how do you deny the Son? Even devils do not deny that he's the Son of God. You ever thought about that? Devils do not deny Christ by denying he's the Son of God. They deny him by denying his word. And we have multiplied thousands upon thousands of men called Christian ministers in America who proclaim over and over that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and from that moment on, everything they teach is lies. But listen to this next verse. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If, and don't forget the word if here, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And I would beg you to realize the negative meaning of that. If that which ye had from the beginning does not abide in you, ye have not the Son and not the Father. And John himself identified that which was to remain in you in verse 7 of chapter 2. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. three times in these two chapters, John makes it plain that the thing that you have is the word which you have from the beginning. And in verse 24, he says, if this which you had from the beginning doesn't remain in you, you don't have either the Son or the Father. And I take that to mean that any minister who does not preach the truth of God's word has neither the Son nor the Father. And brother, sister, they are not Christians. I don't know. I'm sorry that as a preacher that I have to tell you that most of the ministers in the pulpit are not even Christians according to the plain definition of the Word of God. And no wonder Moses said in the song of Moses, they have forgotten the rock that has begat them. They are unmindful. They don't care. Do you believe that Israel is in apostasy? Many of us have been led to believe that because Billy Graham and some of these other evangelists can hold meetings and tens of thousands of people will come, that is the Spirit of God moving on people and converting them to Christianity. Brother, sister, it's not true. It's a facade. They are worshiping false gods and devils because they have neither the Son nor the Father unless they have the Word of God, which they simply do not have. And I'm afraid that you good people who have been given a revelation from God of the truth of God's word are going to have to realize that we are that small remnant that God has called out of Israel to be his witnesses until he completes his work in this great Zion nation. And that work is going to come yet. All right, my time is up. Lord willing, we'll continue with the Song of Moses next time. We may have several more sermons. But America, America's Christians, will see that God Almighty gave Moses a vision of every detailed thing that's happening in this nation. And I can say, I'm sorry it's happening, but praise the Lord that we have a God who saw it. Because what is that? That's proof that he is omnipotent, he is the creator, he is the only one, and we, brother, sister, had better be his witnesses to that.